So it's 5 in the morning, your alarm goes off, and it jars you out of your sleep, a good sleep that's interrupted. And you think, oh, I hate to get up, but you got to. There's mouths to be fed, there's stomachs to be filled. You reach over, hit the alarm, pull yourself up, get out of bed, and you stand there. It's dark outside, but you can hear the birds chirping because dawn is going to be breaking soon. You pull yourself together, get downstairs, wash up, grab some food, and you're out the door. Your objective is to get to the marketplace by 5:30. There, you're hoping that someone will come and give you a job. You get to the marketplace, dawn is breaking, light is breaking, there's very few people around, it's quiet, there's a bit of a chill in the air. Next thing you know, a vineyard owner walks up to you, and he's gathering people to work in the vineyard. So he comes to you and says, would you like to work today? And you go in your head, I know what I'm worth. I'm a good worker. So you say to him, how much are you paying? And he goes, a denarius. And you go, okay, I'll work for a denarius. You go to the vineyard, and you start harvesting grapes. Now, it's not the most glamorous job in the world, but you're willing to do it. You've got to gather them. Sometimes you have to put them on a pole. There's a couple of you that have to carry them. They're heavy. And there's a huge orchard of grapes. But this is your job. You've got to do it. You know that at the end of the day, you'll get paid, and you can feed your family. So you continue working. About 8 o'clock, you start to feel the heat of the day, like it's just starting to get warm. About 9 o'clock, you happen to notice, wow, there's a whole bunch of other people actually that have just come into this vineyard. This must be a really big job that this guy has to have done. And you know that grapes typically have to be harvested in one day because the grapes, the sweetness of them, has to be just right to make good wine. So all this vineyard's going to have to be cleared out. But you put your head down and you keep working. It's getting warmer. The morning's going on. You start to feel a bit hungry, so you're going, okay, it must be close to noontime now. So you decide to stop, take a break, grab something to eat, get a little drink. And as you're sitting and looking about, you actually happen to notice there's actually more people that have come that you didn't see before. And you think, wow, there must be some folks that aren't pulling their weight like I am. There must be some folks that don't know how to work like I do. So the vineyard owner had to go get some more workers. But you get up and you start harvesting grapes again. It's now in the mid-afternoon and it is hot. It is sweaty. And the heat is oppressive. Difficult to breathe, it's difficult to move, but you keep slugging away. You're just about finished your area, and you know what you have to do next. You're going to be treading grapes. And you hate that. Because what happens? The grape juice is all over you. It's slippery, it's sticky, it's wet. And when you come out after, you'll carry the stains for a few days that show that you're part of the working poor. But you get into the vat. It's about 3 o'clock, and you're there and you're just trudging away on your grapes. Once you're in, you can't get out. You're not going to go get a drink. You're not going to take a break. You're just going to keep trudging away at these grapes. But while you're there, you can be kind of distracted. You can look around. So you actually notice, wow, there's more people that have come into the vineyard to work. Like, what's up with that? It's about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Why would the vineyard owner be going and hiring people now? But you keep trudging away, because that's what you're there to do. And when it's getting close to the end of the day, you can sense the heat starting to lift off a bit. You figure there's about an hour left. It's It's about 5 o'clock, and more workers have come in. Now you're shocked. Now you're surprised. Like, what is going on? Why would someone hire workers for 1 hour? And what are they really doing anyways? They're going around picking up a few branches. There's some grapes that have fallen on the ground. They've got the easy jobs. They're cleaning some of the equipment. They're gathering some of the equipment together, taking the branches, throwing them in a fire, cleaning up. You've been there since 6 a.m. You've now been in this vat of grapes for the last couple of hours, and there's workers actually there that are hired just in this last hour. I don't get it. I don't understand it. Why would the vineyard owner do that? Well, I guess if he's going to throw away money, I hope he's throwing some at me. But you just keep trudging away. Next thing you know, you hear the foreman shout, "It's time to end," calling all the workers in into the central part of the vineyard because they're going to get paid. And so they all go in. And the owner of the vineyard says, "The last are going to get paid first, and the first will be paid last." You go, what is that? I've been here 12 hours. This is just going to make my long day even worse, because now I'm going to have to wait to the end of all these workers getting paid before I can finally get my pay and go home. But you wait. Suddenly, out of nowhere, there's this ruckus going on. Guys are cheering. Guys are high-fiving. Guys are happy. You go, I've never... Like, what's going on? This doesn't normally happen in the vineyard when we're working. A few minutes later, more guys, more cheering, more happiness, more joy. And somebody whispers something, and it just travels down the line. This vineyard owner is paying everybody a full day's pay. And you go, what? I've never heard of that. The guy's an idiot. Why would he pay people who haven't worked a full day, a full day's pay? You're bewildered. You're confused. I don't understand what kind of system this is. How does that work? But there's joy and there's happiness, and everyone up in front of you is all happy and cheering, which just tends to aggravate you more because you're waiting there, and all these people are happy. Finally, you get to see the foreman, and you're getting to the front. And it's now the group of people who were there at 6 a.m. And when you get to the front, the foreman hands you a denarius. And you go, what? Like, how? Why do I get a denarius? And so you step to the side, and you and the other folks that have been working since 6 a.m, you start complaining and talking about, what's going on? We need to report this guy to the labor board. This is unfair. This is discrimination. We shouldn't be paid a denarius. We've been there since 6 a.m. I had to get up at 5 a.m. You decide you're going to take it on. You're going to take on the owner, and you're going to speak to the owner on behalf of the workers. So you go to the owner, and you say to him, look, we've been here since the first thing in the morning, and you paid these yobs full day. And they've only been here 1 hour. We've had to work and sweat. We've done the hardest jobs. We've done the toughest jobs. We've done the dirtiest jobs. And you paid them the same as us. And the vineyard owner, who doesn't seem to be too shaken by your anger and your frustration, looks at you and says, buddy, I'm not messing with you. What is it to you if I choose to pay these guys who worked 1 hour a full day? Can I not do with what I own? Can I not do with my own money? Take your money and go home. And you stand there, bewildered, confused, and wondering what just happened. So good morning. My name is Lawrence, and it's my honor to be sharing with you this morning. We're in the midst of a series called Parables, as well as Wisdom Literature. And my parable, in case you didn't recognize it, that I'm going to be speaking on, is Matthew 20, which is the workers in the vineyard. Now, as Toby said last week, Kenneth Bailey, a scholar from Palestine, defines parables as a concrete, dramatic form of theological language that presses the listener to respond. It forces you, it challenges you to respond. R.T. Kendall says, a parable is a simple story that illustrates a profound spiritual truth. Bless you. Through the parable, Jesus is building a bridge from the natural to the spiritual. So when you hear this story, it is a natural story, but it's actually showing you something about the spiritual. So we're going to take a look at the scriptures now. And the parable of the workers is found only in Matthew. And it is chapter 20 is where it starts. But we're actually going to go back to chapter 19 because it's important to understand a bit of the context that happens. So this is Matthew 19, 16 to 30, and you can follow along on the screen. And behold, a man came up to him saying, Teacher, what good deeds must I do to have eternal life? And he said to him, Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments. He said to him, Which ones? And Jesus said, You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your mother and father, and you shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. The young man said to him, All these I have kept. What do I still lack? Jesus said to him, If you would be perfect, go. Sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And when the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, Who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then Peter said in reply, See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have? And Jesus said to them, Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. Next. This is the parable. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing in the marketplace. And to them he said, You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give you. So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour, which is at noon, and the ninth hour, which is 3 p.m., he did the same thing. And about the 11th hour, which is 5 p.m., he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, Why do you stand here idle all day? They said to him, Because no one has hired us. He said to them, You go into the vineyard too. And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first. And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. But he replied to one of them, Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? or do you begrudge my generosity? So the last will be first, and the first last. Now, I don't know about you, but when I first read that parable, I was absolutely confused. I've been in the human resources field now for 35 years, and so my role in an organization is to make sure everybody gets paid fairly and equally, and everything has to be proper. We follow the labor code, labor standards, Human Rights Act, etc. So when I first read this, my head went tilt. Hold on a second, you can't be paying these guys more than what you paid the others. It's this most upside down, inside out, twisted kind of logic. But that's the beauty of it. It presses you to respond. It presses you to think about it. Let's first look at what happened before the parable to see what led up to it and understand what happened. So with the rich young man, he said to Jesus, "What good deed must I do so I can go to heaven?" Jesus knows right off the bat that he started on the wrong foot, that you actually can't enter heaven by your good deeds. None of us are good enough to actually earn our way to heaven. So he points him to the only one who is good, God. Because by understanding God's goodness, the infinite, incredible goodness of God, can you understand that actually there's no way you're good enough to actually meet his standards. But Jesus does tell him to obey the commandments. And the young man says, okay, I've met all these, but there's still something lacking. So you know, if you're actually trying to perform and be meritorious towards, to earn your way to heaven, if you know that that's what you're trying to do, you probably feel like it's lacking, that there's something not quite right. It's not satisfying. It's not getting you what you want. So the young man says, there's something still missing. What more can I do? So Jesus attacks the heart of the matter. He says, sell all your possessions. And why is that important? Because in fact, the rich man had made money his God. Right? And it reminds me of Scrooge. You remember the speaker was saying, Scrooge, Scrooge was a tight-fisted hand at the grindstone, a squeezing, wrenching, grasping, scraping, clutching, covetous old sinner who had a golden idol in his heart. And that's kind of like the rich young man. He had a golden idol in his heart, and that was his God. And so Jesus challenged it right off and said, sell it. Because in fact, when he actually didn't look to his money and his wealth, then he'd be able to find Jesus and look to him and have eternal treasure with him. We then go to verse 27, and we see Peter. Peter says, see, Lord, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have? Jesus sees the wheels turning in Peter's head. You just said to the rich guy, sell everything and get rid of it and follow me. And Peter goes, oh, okay, I get this. We've sold everything. We've left everything and we're following you. So what are we going to get out of this? And Jesus then goes into the parable. You know, I think it's really important for us to think about why we do things. That two people could actually sell all their possessions. One could say, okay, I feel like I have the sense from God that I really am supposed to sell all my possessions. Okay, I'm going to do that. God, I'm going to trust you. I humble myself before you. I'm going to rely upon you to help me when I do this. And yet another person can sell all their possessions and say, God, now you have to bless me. Now I want this. Now I want something because I've done it. So the heart motivation behind what we do is really, really important. When I was first saved, I was in a church that was fasting for a new building. So as far as I knew, everyone fasted all the time. That was just part of the deal as being a Christian, because they kept on talking about fasting, and so I fasted. And what I found was that bad theology and not much food did not make God do something. Okay, so in the parable, there are three parties involved. The first is the owner of the vineyard, the second is the 6 a.m. workers, and the third are the workers hired after that first group, so 9, noon, 3, and 5 o'clock. And since the parable is a bridge from the natural to the spiritual, the owner of the vineyard represents God. The work that's being done is the work that each of us does to serve God. And the end of the day is when the world will end and those who have put their faith in Jesus will go to heaven. Now, what you do doesn't matter. So what do we see in the parable? What you do doesn't matter. How long you worked doesn't matter. Others only had to work 1 hour. Others will come in after you and get the same reward. So in the body of Christ, others will come in after you and get the very same reward. Unlike the city of Toronto, where we have collective agreements, and I'm in HR, and so I see collective agreements, etc., there are no seniority rights in the kingdom of God. You don't get to claim seniority. You know, it's the most ludicrous system. It is restrictive and confining, that just based upon seniority, that's all that you have to make decisions. I understand it. I understand why it's been important in times of history, etc. But to manage that way, it's crazy. And in the kingdom of God, there are no seniority rights. And you don't get to think that you earn more. So you notice in this parable, the 6 a.m. workers actually wanted more than the denarius. And you don't actually get to get more. So how long you work doesn't matter. What you had to give up doesn't matter. It doesn't matter that you had to start at the crack of dawn, that you had to give up your sleep. It doesn't matter you've had to make choices to honor God and not live for yourself to satisfy what you want. It doesn't matter. How hard it's been doesn't even matter. We are Western Christians. We are North American Christians. And yes, we have first world problems. We have an internet that's slow. We have a phone that doesn't get all the apps that you would like. There are Christians in the Middle East who pay for their faith with their lives. And we may complain about how hard it is to serve God. But in fact, how hard things are doesn't really matter. There are folks that have it much harder than we do. And even who you are doesn't matter. This first will be last, and the last will be first. I think you can see it a couple of different ways. One of them is the first being the Jewish people who believed that they were the chosen people of God. And yet, Gentiles would come in afterwards and receive the same blessings and favor and salvation. And yet some of the Jewish people might be last. I think it could also be a way of preparing Peter and the other apostles for the fact that there would be this upstart guy named Paul who would come in afterwards and would write 2/3 of the New Testament. So just because you're first, just because you've been longest, doesn't mean that you will be the chosen guy. Now, what you do does matter. Don't murmur and complain, and don't be envious or jealous of others. If you see others whom you think are gaining greater benefits than you, don't complain. God is sovereign, Romans 5:19, for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. God is sovereign. And we're in no place to really complain about him and criticize him and what he is doing. What does that leave us to do? To praise him and worship him and thank him. When we come to that place that we understand none of us should have received salvation, we are all the same that way. None of us deserve salvation. Based upon our lives, how we lived, the sins we committed, we are all the same. Therefore, we recognize God's sovereign and his mercy and his grace upon us, and what we do is we worship him. So when we sang, the scandal of grace, you died in my place, so my soul will live. Oh, to be like you, to give all I have just to know you. Jesus, there's no one beside you. Forever, the hope in my heart. Were you able to sing that from the depths of your soul? Because you know that you know what God has done in your life. Now let's respond to the gospel in the parable. I love this parable because the gospel message is spread throughout it. It is actually screaming at you. The third group of workers, those who are hired at 9 a.m., those who are hired at noon, those who are hired at 3 p.m., and those who are hired at 5 p.m., all received a full day's pay. And that is the gospel. That is the good news. What? Yes, that is the good news. Their reward was not dependent on what they did. It was not based upon merit. But what was it based upon? It was based upon their need and based upon God's generosity. God's amazing, overflowing generosity that he showed them, and their desperate need. For you and I, our desperate need for salvation, our desperate need to have our sins removed from us, is available to each and every one of us by God's grace. And that's the message of the gospel. Jesus comes to earth, lives a sinless, perfect life, stands in the place of us, bears our sin, our shame, our guilt, our condemnation, and dies on the cross in our place. God doesn't look at our merit, what we deserve, because we deserve nothing. We deserve darkness. We deserve hell. But instead, Jesus takes all that from us. And what we get instead is salvation and everlasting life. It is an amazing thing. Jared Wilson says, salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. And Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So I'm going to ask Brian and Giselle to come up, and we're going to sing Scandal of Grace.
All right, we're going to respond in two ways this morning. I'll do the one and Lawrence will do the other one. Thank you so much, Lawrence, for helping us understand this parable. And I just want to underline one of the truths. It's really the main point Jesus is trying to make here. As this rich young ruler came to Jesus, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life. It was about salvation. I want to be saved. I want to know that my eternal destiny is secure. What must I do? That's the context. Because we know that for those who are Christ followers, how we live, in a sense, does matter. God will reward us, not with salvation. That is secure. But how we live does matter to some extent, because there'll be subsequent things that God will reward us for. And these are good works He's prepared in advance for us to do, as Ephesians says. But the main point of this parable is salvation. And one of the most beautiful examples of that happens on the cross. I want to just read this. This is Luke chapter 23. And Jesus is hanging there with two criminals on His left and His right. And one of the criminals who were hanged railed at Him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." There's one criminal. He said, "Hey, come on, if you're God, save you yourself and save us." Not realizing that if Jesus saved Himself, we would not be able to be saved. Because only if He endured the cross in full, paying for our sin, could we be the recipients of God's grace. That's the only way. So Jesus couldn't save Himself and us. That's the irony. So Jesus kept quiet. He just hung there. But the other one, the other criminal, said, he rebuked this man, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due rewards for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And He said to him, "Truly I say to you, today we will be with me in paradise." In that moment, that man, that criminal, paying for what he did wrong, would receive the salvation that I would receive. When I stand in front of Jesus, I get exactly what that criminal got. He wasn't even baptized yet. Yeah? That's the grace of God. And I want to extend that invitation to you this morning. If you're here today, and you perhaps have tried to earn your salvation like that rich young ruler, or maybe you've been like Peter a little bit, "Hey, I'm giving so much up, I'm hoping that there's some reward, some salvation at the end of this," and you're unsure, I want to say to you, you can be as sure as that criminal on that cross who hung there saying, "I'm dying for the most atrocious sins I've committed, but in this moment I receive grace, and salvation is mine." I get what these disciples are going to get. They have walked with Him for 3 years. They have honored God for most of their lives. I want you to close your eyes just for a moment. Bow your heads. And if you're here today and you want that love, that grace, that forgiveness in that instant, I want you just be brave and indicate by putting your hand up. I'd love to pray with you. You want to become a Christian, really. You want to receive the grace and the mercy of this God, this owner of the vineyard, wants to give to you, not on the basis of your works, but on the basis of His work. Let me know by putting your hand up. Anyone like that? Here at City Gates, we want to help people find and follow Jesus. And for some, it's a moment like this, and for others, it takes some time. But if you would like to get on that journey, I want to encourage you to come back, speak to us. We would love to talk more with you about this grace that is offered to you free of charge. Free for us, but it cost Jesus His life. Lawrence.
And I also just wanted to pray. I just felt that Jesus, the owner of the vineyard, loves us so much that He confronted the hearts of those early workers, those who felt envy or jealous or discouragement, or, "God, how come I've been here all this time and stuff hasn't happened for me that I thought or wanted or expected," or stuff like that. And so I just wanted to pray. If that's you, I just wanted to pray for you. That it's just that God's grace and His love, as we sang about, this incredible love that God has, would just come and refresh you, and that actually would just turn your heart back to Him. So I'm just going to pray. God, I just thank You that You love us so much, that You confront us when our hearts have gone awry. So, Lord, I just ask for folks here that feel some discouragement, some disillusionment, feel some envy or jealousy that there are other workers in the vineyard that seem to be getting blessed more than they do, that they've been given things that they've wanted, that they themselves have wanted, but others are getting it. and they're comparing themselves. And they find, Lord, that you are wanting. They find that the situation is wanting. So I ask that you would come now and just minister your love to them. And just bathe them and soak them. And help them, help their hearts to come back to you. And be in that place where they could just completely worship you and thank you because of the mercy and grace that you've shown them. So God, I just thank you. And I just ask it, Father, that you would just also help us to completely grab all the truth out of this parable that we can and continue to speak to us. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.